Our story begins with the Pharisees, who are usually on the opposite side of Jesus, coming to him and warning him to get out of town as quickly as possible because Herod is looking to kill him. To which Jesus must have thought, so what else is new? He and his family have been after me since the day I was born. And as quickly as they warn him to get away, he warns Herod through the Pharisees that he will not be deterred from his mission and his ministry. Go tell that fox. I love how Jesus gets snarky. Go tell that fox. I'm heading to my goal of reaching Jerusalem, and I will not be deterred. Because God has a word to deliver to proud and defiant Jerusalem. Like the prophets before him, Jesus goes to Jerusalem not out of defiance or anger, but out of love and compassion. Subverting traditional gender roles, Jesus compares himself to a nurturing mother hen who stretches out her arms as if to gather us all together. But his love for us turns into a lament as he sees that Jerusalem will not love whom God loves because they're in love with power. They will not listen to God's Son as they did not listen to God's prophets because they are addicted to power. And to this lament, Jesus adds, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And if Jerusalem wants to see who comes in the name of the Lord, then it needs to get out of its big, beautiful temple with all of its gilded gold and its fancy carpeting and its beautiful mosaics and into the streets where Jesus is to get out and heal those who need a physician, somebody who can dispense medicine like mercy and love. Healing people first and foremost from all of the religious damage that they have done to one another in God's name. When you think about it, really, all of the things that happen in organized religion, I'm amazed we're still here. It's proof of God's love, though, that we still exist as an institution, I think. Teaching people to love those they hate by doing it, for example. It's hard work to do this. Teaching people to love those they fear by doing it. Just do it. Putting the needs of people ahead of the religious pomp and circumstance and all of that fanfare that they have gotten so used to, walking around in their fine robes, their metered hats. Now, this story was originally told with Jerusalem in mind because it was the capital, it was the seat of power for the Jewish nation, it was everything. But this saying has something to say to us in Hackensack as well, doesn't it? I mean, we can say that this is not just a word to Jerusalem, it's a word to us. In order to see Jesus, we will need, therefore, to embody what Jesus saw and embodied because he came in the name of the Lord. A while back, in fact, when we were in Scotland, I came across a story that gets at what Jesus was talking about, wanted Jerusalem to see and do in essence, and by extension, what you and I are called to do when we can do it. All right, and we can't always do it. Her name is Katie Munich, and she's a writer living in Scotland, and she shared this story on her blog post. And she wrote this, it was a good week, all in all, around here, full of good days, except for Friday, which for one reason or another was a bad day for me. One of those days when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, you're grumpy, and you really can't conceal it, you're a little out of sorts, and your face can't hide it, and in the end, you end up being mean to people that you love deeply. Mix that with a moody, broody mother with foot cramps, and perhaps you can foresee the bumps that were lying ahead for me that day. In the afternoon, my mother went out on her bike, and she came back from a ride home cold and hungry and very demanding, needed a cup of tea immediately. And I think that had she been smaller and less articulate, I might have been more understanding of her. As it was, well, it was unpleasant how my mother asked for things that morning. I ended up asking for more listening and kindness than she could conjure that day. And so at the dinner table, it became fairly hostile territory for all of us. Not that anyone wanted it this way, but nobody was able to seem to get out of themselves and change things. They seemed to be stuck in this awful place. It was my spouse who came to the realization that I actually didn't know what to do to make things better. That as much as I wanted to make things better for everybody at the table, I just didn't know how to do it. I wasn't just being unpleasant and obstinate. I wasn't able to do anything else. I couldn't get the look off my face. I couldn't get the tone out of my voice. How many of us can identify with that? I just didn't know what to say to make things right. What words can I use to change this dynamic? And like Paul, when he said the good that I would do, I do not end up doing. And the bad that I would not want to do or wish on anybody is what I end up doing, we can relate to. So my spouse stopped me by asking me a question, not about my feelings, but instead gave me some words to try out. He said, honey, just try these words. He told me how to say, sorry, I'm sorry. And he helped me find my way into being loving again, just to let it go, to put it down. This was a moment of grace. It wasn't a glory moment where I got to shine. It was a moment, though, where God got to shine through my husband's coming to me. It was a small light, to be sure, but it was a light that was breaking through my darkness. Small but sudden. In what was a heavy, dark place and time. Sometimes God gives good gifts at the dinner table, even to grumpy families like mine. That table moment that she writes about brings to light for me what Luke is talking about in his gospel. Jesus longs to come to Jerusalem, to shelter Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is unwilling, or maybe better put, unable. Just unable to get out of herself. Maybe because she's been engulfed in hurt and pride for too long. After all, even Jerusalem knows that she only exists because Rome allows her to. She knows she's not a top-rate power anymore, or really ever was. So maybe there's a certain resentment that's built up too, that she just can't get out of. So Jesus stretches out those arms, those sheltering arms, to show Jerusalem that there is a refuge here, that there is a place you can go, that there is comfort, that there is a solution for all the mistakes and missteps that have been made over the years and the centuries, that it doesn't have to be this way anymore. Jerusalem may be broken. She may be proud, but Jesus longs to give her the words she needs to begin again, to say, I'm sorry, and to begin again, to repent, to simply go in another direction than she's been going. Not complicated, not big, not involved, just that simple act of saying, I'm sorry, and putting that burden down. To get outside of herself, right? And see that she has been called to go out into the streets and the villages, not just to heal other people, but to heal herself. When we go outside of ourselves, when we reach out into the community, and you know this from your own experiences, when you go and smile at a cashier at a 7-Eleven who's having a bad day, and you see that smile come across their face out of appreciation for what you've just given them, you know what that feels like. There's a sense of joy that comes because you're healing yourself as you're offering love, right? You're actually healing yourself. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. Not just say, hey, listen, I want you to go out and be good human beings and I don't care how you feel about it. No, Jesus is saying, I know what will come of feelings when you do this. You'll begin to experience joy. You'll begin to experience life is fuller and bigger than you even imagined it could be. If only they could put down that pride that gets in the way of saying, I'm sorry, right? But even when she does, even when she cannot get out of herself, even when Palm Sunday arrives and Jesus enters into his beloved city, she's still going to reject him. She will reject that love all the way up through the cross. But this is the good news of it, really. I mean, even while we're doing that, while we're part of that rejection of who God is, beyond our fears, beyond our threats, beyond our angers, beyond our pride, Jesus comes still to us, always offering those loving arms that turn our backs on him. Still keeps coming to us. He never gives up. And lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age, and he will keep coming until we see him. And everybody like him, who comes offering us love when we need it the most. For those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, as Jesus said, when somebody incarnates God's love to you, that is God coming to you. If you have ever loved somebody you could not protect. I want to encase my wife in bubble wrap, by the way. She fell down a flight of stairs at school, scared the bejeebers out of me. She's lucky to be alive. Really lucky to be alive. That kind of thing just makes my heart go, ooh, and I want to do anything I can to protect her. And if you feel that way about another human being, then you understand the depth of Jesus' concern, of his lament. All you can do is open your arms. You can't prevent the fall. I wish you could. You cannot make anyone walk into those open arms either. And this is the most vulnerable posture there is in the world, arms wide open. You're exposed. You're vulnerable. You can be hurt. But if you mean what you say, then this is how you stand in the world. Because this is the way of love. This is the way of Jesus. This is the way of life. It's hard, and your heart can be broken. But in the end, it's what has made life worth living in the very first place, folks. Amen.
Amen.